All right, I need some crowd participation to get us started today, so just yell it out. If you want a Timbit, you go to. If you want a Big Mac, you go to. If you want a Whopper. Yeah, the first service was shaky on that, too. If you want cheap, frustrating to put to yourself together furniture, you go to. Yeah. If you go to the Keg, you order a. Yeah, if you go to Swiss Chalet, you get the. Yeah, chicken or quarter chicken. Okay, both are good. see, all of these places have something about them, that secret ingredient, that something in it, the way that they do something or prepare food or something that they serve that just makes them who they are, that makes them unique. You know what you're going to get when you go there. You know if you want something, that's the place to go get it. And today I want to ask you, what do people get when they go to church? I tell often my life group, because none of you answered that if you don't know the answer in this kind of situation, just answer Jesus, because you'll be right at least half the time in church stuff if you say Jesus. So some people this morning said, Jesus, they should get Jesus. But you know what has happened? That in the church, oftentimes people have come to church and instead of finding Jesus, they have found judgmental, hypocritical, anti-scientific, homophobic, arrogant know-it-alls. Oftentimes people have had experience in church that never reflects what the secret sauce or that secret ingredient of what church is all about should be and is. And in this series, we want to talk about what some of the secret ingredients are to having a life that God wants us to have, the kind of life that God wants to have. We're talking about secret ingredients because secret ingredients are those that make a noticeable difference in the way a product performs, looks, or tastes. The things that if you took them out, just wouldn't be the same anymore. And just like in our favorite recipe or some of our favorite restaurants or the signature dish at some five-star place, there are secret ingredients that help us to experience the life that God wants us to live, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And here's the reason why they're secret. We're going to be looking at parables. One of the primary ways that Jesus taught people was through parables. He always spoke in parables. And a parable could be anything from a kind of a metaphor, using something in everyday life that we all understand to teach about something else. It could be a poem. It could be something like a proverb, a short, pithy statement that's easy to remember. And Jesus oftentimes uses parables when he's teaching people. They are stories that seem to teach one thing but often are talking about something so much deeper. And there's a couple of reasons why Jesus always uses or often uses parables in his teaching. One is because the message that Jesus preached, the things that he taught, were so revolutionary, were so offensive to people, that those teachings would eventually lead to his crucifixion. And if he came out right from the get-go and said exactly what he was trying to say, unveiled without any mystery to it, he would have been crucified a lot earlier than he was. And he was waiting for the right time. The second reason is because Jesus is looking for the kind of followers who are not just looking for superficial teaching, but are looking to engage with his message on a deeper level. He's looking for people to interact with what he's teaching, with that deep message on not just a head level, but a heart level. He wanted people to walk away from him, not just thinking, yeah, I got the 3 points, but to engage with his message, to wrestle with it, to take it into their heart and their life, and to come up with application and to make it live inside of them. And so instead of just giving them some surface teaching, he drives deeper and forces them to think about things on a different level. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 if you have a Bible and you want to follow along. Let me give you some of the settings, and I want you to imagine for a second that you are there, that you are part of the crowds, because this is what has happened. Jesus has come onto the scene, and he's becoming well-known in his region, in his part of the world. People have heard about his miracles, that he's healed people, that he's exorcised demons. People have heard that his teaching is astonishing. And so crowds are starting to form wherever Jesus goes. People want to hear him. Imagine yourself as part of that crowd. You're trying to figure out where Jesus is. You've heard of these incredible things. You've heard that he's not like anybody else, that he's challenging the political authorities, the religious authorities, that he's doing things that are unexplainable in human terms, and you just want to hear Jesus. And so one day he comes out of the house that he's staying in, and all of these crowds gather around him. They just found him. They're looking for this Jewish rabbi that will teach them something so profound about God and about themselves, and they just want to know. And so he goes down to the side of the sea, and he's probably there because the acoustics are great, and when you speak over water, it really projects, and lots of people can hear, all the crowds that have been able to hear. And he gets in a boat, and he sits down to teach, and you have all the crowds on the beach. And just imagine for a second that you don't know anything about Jesus. You've just heard a couple of things about how incredible he is, but you don't have the New Testament yet. You haven't really explored Jesus. You're trying to figure out what he's all about. And you're here on the side of this sea waiting to hear this spectacular sermon that Jesus will preach that will tell you something so profound. And imagine that's you and you're sitting there and Jesus begins to preach. And just listen to what he says. Blank slate. Told them many things in parables, saying, here he goes. A sower went out to sow. So someone like a farmer went out to plant seeds. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. End of sermon. Like, really? That's it? Like, all the crowds came expecting this earth-shaking message about who God is, about how they should live, about the coming kingdom. Jesus, what was that? Did you really just give us an agricultural lesson? You've got to be kidding me. I mean, you got to picture people looking around saying, what was that? Why are we here? What kind of message was that? So verse 10, then the disciples came to him. So his followers, not just crowds, but now people who have already followed him. Why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, Jesus, that was not your best work. Jesus, I don't know if you connected with this crowd. Jesus, this kind of just went right over our heads. I don't think anybody knows what you're talking about. This is not how they teach you how to do it in preaching class. There's no 3 points. There's no application. There's no straightforward teaching. Jesus, what on earth are you talking about? Why are you speaking in parables? Why don't you just tell us what you want us to know? What is the deal with all these plants? And Jesus answered to them. This is verse 11. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and now he's going to go back and quote Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who tried to speak God's message to people who weren't really listening. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know, when Jesus starts out his explanation, it almost sounds like he's saying that God has allowed some people to understand the message and other people he has not allowed them to understand. That's what he starts to say, or it seems like he's saying, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. And then he says, and some people haven't understood. And some people have walked away and said, well, how could God do that? Why would God be so mean to say some people will understand his message and other people won't, and they don't even have a chance? But what we see in the explanation of Jesus, and especially when he gets to the quote from Isaiah, he uses a lot of active verbs, which are actually saying the people who want to be seeing, those who are seeing, The reason why he looks at his followers and say, you guys are going to get it, you're going to get the secrets, is because you are an active participant in trying to see and hear what God is really saying to you. And therefore, more understanding will come to you, and more understanding will come to you. But those who just hear, you know, they physically hear the words, and they physically see what's going on, but don't actually engage on a deeper level, they're never going to get more. They're missing out. You see, Jesus is saying, I want my followers to take this message and to go deeper, to really understand, spiritually understand what's going on, to take the message and allow it to work through their lives and to change them, to make them different people. And what he's actually saying is, the only way that you're going to grow is if you're willing to change based on the message, if you're willing to accept the message and allow it to dictate your life. Let me talk to you a little bit about the message that Jesus has been telling to this point. And actually, if you read through the Gospels, we find the main point that Jesus is teaching through his life, his death, and resurrection is this. It's an announcement that God's kingdom is now here. It's an announcement. And the Jewish people were looking forward to the time where God's kingdom would be a reality, where things happened the way that God wanted them to happen. It was a kingdom of peace and love and joy, where people treated each other the way that they were supposed to be treated, and where people had a divine connection that ruled their lives. And that kingdom, Jesus announced, is here now. You can experience it. It has begun. You can live in light of that kingdom. And along with that is, you have to ask the question, if there's a kingdom, who's the king? And the good news of the kingdom, what we often refer to in church as the gospel, the good news, what Matthew in this parable Jesus is going to talk about in just a second when he talks about the good news of the kingdom or the word of the kingdom, if I could summarize it in three words, would be this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is the revolutionary message that Jesus is teaching. That is what will get Jesus crucified. His claim that God's kingdom can be experienced now, and that the way to experience it is to proclaim Jesus is Lord. In Hebrews 10, we have this passage. The Apostle Paul writes that those who confess or proclaim with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. It became the proclamation or the creed of the earliest Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the secret sauce? What's the secret ingredient? What, when people experience church, are they supposed to experience? Jesus is Lord. And for those that proclaim that and believe it deep down in their heart and live it out, we experience the kingdom of God growing up inside of us. That's the message Jesus is preaching. That's what he wants people to take into their lives and receive. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about five different ingredients to the life that God wants us to experience and to live. And today I want to talk about the first secret ingredient that Jesus is trying to teach here. How come some of us get the secrets? How come some of us will be led into that message? And the secret ingredient is this: being receptive. Being receptive. Being open-minded. And allowing that statement, Jesus is Lord, into our life to wrestle with it. And I want to ask the question whether or not you have received Jesus, and not just as your friend, not just as Savior, but as Lord of your life. That is, giving up your entire life and saying, I'm no longer in charge, Jesus, you're in charge. And I'll tell you why Jesus is Lord comes before Jesus is Savior, because we can accept Jesus as a Savior, but not follow him. If we accept Jesus as Lord and say, Jesus, I follow you no matter what, no matter where you go, we follow Jesus to the cross, we see his crucifixion, his resurrection, we also get him as Savior. He becomes everything to us. And so the question today is, what will our attitude be to that message? And I believe we need to be receptive. Jesus now, after he's given this cryptic parable that no doubt a lot of people walked away saying, I didn't get anything out of that. And his disciples say, why on earth are you doing that? And Jesus just explained to them, because I want people to engage on a deeper level, not just seeing, but really perceiving what this means for them. Not just hearing, but incorporating this into their life. Now he's going to come to his disciples and he's going to explain the parable. That's what I want to talk about as we look at in this parable. Jesus describes four different responses to his message. And this message is that the kingdom is available to you if you'll accept Jesus as Lord. What are the four different ways to respond to that? So in verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He's going to explain it. The first comes from verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." The first response we can have to Jesus' message is resistant. We can be resistant. He gives us the picture of a path, a place where the dirt has been packed down hard, which means when you drop seed on it, when you put that seed on it, there's no way for it to penetrate into the soil. It doesn't receive the message. And he says people who don't understand, they just leave that seed on the top, and then the evil one comes and snatches it away. That seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the good news. Jesus is Lord. The kingdom is available to you. But he says there are some people who are like a hard path, and that seed just never ever penetrates their life. They're unwilling to change. They're closed-minded, even to the good news of Jesus. I'll tell you the kind of person I think Jesus is pointing out, because it's the kind of person that often is resistant to Jesus' ministry throughout his life on earth. I think he's talking about religious people here. And for those of us who have gathered here on a Sunday morning in church, and many of us who come each week and are fairly religious about it, I think that should wake us up a little bit to see what Jesus is saying here. Some of the people who opposed Jesus the most were the most devoutly religious people, but they were hard-hearted. They were like paths that had been trampled on to the point where they were no longer open to receive what God had for them. Let me give you a couple of examples. These are people who knew their Bible so well that when Jesus came and challenged their interpretation, they called him a blasphemer, and they were unwilling to accept his teaching. Here's an example. Some of these people were looking forward to God's kingdom coming, and what that meant for them as religious Jews in their mind was that God was going to come and squash the Romans, destroy them, and that they would get their land back, that they would get their freedom back. They were waiting for a Messiah, God's agent, who would come and be this mighty warrior. And they read it all through their Bible, the Jewish Bible, our Old Testament, about victory in battle and God crushing their enemies. And then Jesus came, and one of the primary teachings he had was to love your enemy. And there were religious people who couldn't accept it. But we're trying for our kingdom. And Jesus said, my kingdom's a whole different kind of kingdom. Love your enemy. That's the way we transform this kingdom. That's the way the kingdom's going to grow. But they couldn't accept it. Religious people who had their ideas packed down so much that this new seed of enemy love could not bring forth fruit. It couldn't grow in them. They were unwilling to even consider it. They were closed-minded. Jesus broke the rules. I'll give you another example. Again, these people are people who devoutly followed the Bible. And one of the rules that they had was the Sabbath. For the Jews, it meant from Friday evening till Saturday evening, you rested. You were to do no work. There were all kinds of very specific rules in the Bible that God had given them that they were supposed to follow. Jesus comes along as a Jewish rabbi. One day he's in the fields, the grain fields, with his followers, his disciples. And one of the things you're not allowed to do is pick grain on the Sabbath. And they're walking along, and Jesus' followers pick the grain. And the religious leaders are so infuriated. How could you break these rules? And you know what Jesus says to them, essentially? Well, they were hungry. They needed some grain to eat. Because the Sabbath was made for humans, for people, not the other way around. We weren't made just to follow rules. The rules were here for human flourishing. And he gave them a completely different interpretation of how to follow the rules, which sometimes meant breaking the rules. And they said, this is blasphemy. You're going against the law of God. They were unwilling to see things different. They had their rules, and that's how they lived. They were unwilling to accept anything else. And when Jesus came and said, it's not just about the rules, but what the rules represent, what they're really there for, not just to be followed, but to be followed for a reason, but they couldn't accept it. I'll give you one more example of how Jesus dealt with morality, and the religious leaders hated it. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, this week, if you haven't read it recently, go read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches things morally that raise the bar to a level that none of us could reach. In fact, later, Jesus teaches on divorce and remarriage. And when he teaches, one of the things that people are asking him, there was two schools of thought. One that was very strict and said you should never have a divorce. Another school of thought was very liberal and said there's all kinds of reasons why you should have a divorce. When Jesus teaches, when he gets finished teaching about marriage and divorce, his disciples look at him and say, Jesus, if you're right about marriage and divorce, then none of us should get married. Like, it's that strict. It's that high of a standard. Like, why would any of us take the chance? Because we're all going to blow it. And Jesus says, yeah, you've got it. Exactly. And he does it not just with marriage and divorce. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, he does it with our anger. He does it with our lust. He does it with how we see each other and speak to each other and treat each other. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and you will go down the list and say, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I've messed up there. I've messed up there. I've messed up there. And at the end of it, he says, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. That's your moral bar. That's the standard. Jesus just astronomically raises all the rules to a place of perfection. And then do you know where Jesus is found most of the time? Sitting, eating, and loving people who fell so short of that bar. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he spent so much time with the party animals. He sat with women that he shouldn't, socially speaking, have sat with or touched or spoken to, who had been divorced or caught in adultery, and he refused to condemn them, but instead freed them, forgave them, offered them a new start. You know, the religious people hated that. How could, on the one hand, how could you demand so much morally out of people and out of us? And on the other hand, how could you so much grace and forgiveness and love to restore anyone and everyone? They just couldn't accept that. But Jesus understood something that I think for us as the church, we need to understand. And this is so difficult for us to get our heads around. But Jesus taught the ideal, but he dealt with what was real. He never wavered on the ideal of what God wanted, but he dealt with real situations and real people who didn't fit the bill. And the religious people would rather have built a box to say, these are the people who are good and these are who are bad based on whether or not they succeed or fail based on the rules. And Jesus just blew that apart and said, you know what? None of you can follow the rules, and I'll accept all of you if you're willing. And that's really tough for some of us, because for many of us who are religious, we incorporate certain things that we learn in church or about the Bible or whatever it is into our lives to a point where we get comfortable. But oftentimes then our theologies, our viewpoints, our attitudes, and our actions become so trampled down into a path that we no longer want to change. We just want to stay where we are. And then we look at other people and judge them based on whether or not they fit into our parameters of what we think is good or bad or right or wrong. I believe that people who reject change reject growth. Change is a necessary component to progress in any area of our life. And whether you're just experimenting with Christianity or whether you've been a Christian for a long time, we all need to be willing to change or we're never going to grow. We all need to have an open-mindedness that says, God, teach me. I'm moldable. And if our viewpoints and if our theologies are challenged by Jesus, we need to be willing to give them up. You know, religious people sometimes have the worst arguments out of everyone, the most heated, because the things that we build up as our theologies, what we believe about God, are so important to us that when they're challenged, it throws us off. But my question is this: are our views, theologies, and practices so set in stone that not even Jesus could change them? You know, these guys who had read their Bible, our Old Testament, they knew everything about it, but when Jesus came, not even God himself could change their mind about what they had come up with. What about us? Do we get so obsessed with the conclusions that we've come to that not even Jesus could change our hearts because we've hardened our hearts against change, against growth. And if we're not willing to change, we're never going to grow. It's just not going to happen. Okay, here's the second kind of response that we might have. Verse 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, the rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The second response, or the second soil type that we can be, is shallow. These are people who are seeking superficial change, and people who are seeking superficial change don't grow either. The comparison here is someone who accepts the word, who gets really excited about it and is joyful. Perhaps we're thinking about someone who hears about the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and loves it all and says, yes, 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 I want all of that. I want to be forgiven. I want to have grace. But then when trial or persecution comes, when hard times come, there's no real root. There's no real depth. And so it withers away. There's no real fruit. Maybe it's the kind of person that loves forgiveness and loves to hear about that. When they need to be forgiven, when I need to be forgiven, forgiveness is a great thing. But it gets a lot harder when I'm the person asked to forgive, when I'm hurt, when it's costly for me to forgive somebody else. Maybe it's the kind of person who doesn't want to accept the sacrificial nature of understanding the message of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus calls people to follow him, and that's rooted in forgiveness and grace and love, compassion, that we should all accept with great joy. But Jesus will also teach that following him is to take up your cross, that the message that got Jesus crucified is a dangerous message to carry, that goes against the grain, that sometimes results in persecution, in trial, in people coming against you. It's not always going to be easy. He's saying some people maybe are shallow and they love certain parts of what it means to follow Jesus, but the parts that will give them deep roots, they've rejected. When it comes hard, they will wither. You need to know that part of saying that Jesus is Lord is giving up control and knowing that sometimes, oftentimes, that's going to be a really hard thing to do. And that sometimes it's going to bring rejection and hurt and pain. Sometimes it's going to be very costly, because following Jesus is coming to a new life, being given a new life, which means first it's a call to die to this life, to die to self, to die to being in control of my life and saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I live for him. I don't live for me. It's incredibly challenging and deeply profound. But it's what gives us a chance when things get hard to have deep roots. The third response, or the third soil type, is found in verse 22. It says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares or the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This kind of soil is conflicted. Conflicted. The word, the kingdom of God, this wonderful message of peace and love and beauty, being choked out by the worries of this world and by wealth. And I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus uses this sharp imagery of thorns that make you think of gasping for air, like I can't even survive. And that's what we're thinking. There's this plant, this wonderful good growth that's happening out of your life of God's kingdom, but it's being choked out. It's not even going to survive because of two things, worry and wealth. Two of the greatest competitors for our devotion are worry and wealth. And I actually believe this. I don't think there is any threat greater for the North American church than materialism. Worrying about what I have, what I don't have, what I need, what somebody else has. Pursuing the deceitfulness of wealth. I think in our culture, there is no greater threat to the spiritual life of Christians in North America amongst us than materialism. Greed. Pursuing money, hoarding it for ourselves, not being willing to be generous with it. Jesus talks about money more than almost anything else other than himself that we have recorded in Scripture. That this is a thorn that threatens the life of the kingdom growing outside of you. If you want to see the kingdom of God explode outside of you, beware that thorns will come in and choke that, and those thorns are worry and wealth, the things of this world. You need to be on guard for this. And I will tell you, I don't think that there is any greater danger for us than materialism. It's so prevalent in our society. It is so prevalent in our churches. There's just no money to give after all the things that we do with our money. There's nothing left over for God. When Jesus uses this metaphor of these thorns that are growing up and choking out the healthy plant, the good growth that's supposed to happen from the good seed, I can't help but think of mowing the lawn. I don't know if you ever mow your lawn and you find dandelions, and you have that moment where you're coming up to a dandelion and you have a choice. Do I just run over it with the lawnmower and keep going? Or do I stop and bend down and dig it out? And here's what happens. If you decide you're just going to mow it straight over, right as soon as you mow it over and you finish mowing the lawn, you're going to look back and your lawn is going to look great. It's going to look just like it should because you've taken the tops of all the weeds and made sure that they're cut down and you don't see them anymore. But what happens with a dandelion, you know that yellow top to it? All of that stuff there is the seeds of the dandelion. And when you mow the dandelion, what happens is the seeds just go poof. And so when you're done mowing, it looks great. But by the time you need to mow again and things have grown up, guess what you find? More dandelions and more dandelions and more dandelions. And so what you need to do is stop and get down and dig out the roots as best as you can. Get the whole thing out so that it can't grow anymore. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here about materialism, about worrying about this world and about money. Wage war on those thorns or else they will choke out the godly growth that happens from the gospel planted in your life. That's how big a deal this is. Don't just run it over with a lawnmower. Don't just superficially deal with it. You need to pluck it out. If you feel like there are thorns of greed or worry about money and material things in your life, you need to attack that with a vengeance. And the greatest weapon we have against greed is generosity, is to start giving and giving and giving and realizing that the safest place that we can put our money is in God's hands, not in a savings account, not in car payments, not in your house, in God's hands. Because once it's in God's hands, it's used for eternal things. That's when your money is safe. That's when you know you've made a good investment. Don't let the kingdom of God growing in you be choked out by thorns. Finally, the last climate of soil in verse 23 says, "And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it." It's a spiritual understanding. The one who receives it is receptive. That says Jesus is Lord, and so whatever he says, whatever his message is, whatever he's saying in my life, I accept it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. These are, farmers would have known this, these are huge numbers, that this one little seed would become a huge crop, a bumper crop, that God's kingdom planted by the seed, that the kingdom is available, the kingdom of peace and love and forgiveness for those who would receive Jesus as Lord. When that's taken and truly understood deep within your heart and your soul, and it becomes the primary proclamation of your life, Jesus is Lord, what grows there is this huge crop that over time just takes over. And these numbers, if you looked at them from a farmer's perspective, they would say, that is a lot of crop. It's a huge growth. I long for us to be a people who truly grow in God's grace. The thing about this parable is the seed is the same all the time. The seed is always good and the seed is always potent. And the seed is the message of the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ for those who would proclaim that Jesus is Lord, who would receive it. But listen, if you're so hard-hearted that not even Jesus can change your mind, nothing's going to grow. The seed's going to be snatched away. And if you're so shallow that when attacks come or hard times come, you're going to wither down, you're not going to grow. And if you allow thorns in your life of materialism and worries about money to choke you out, there's not going to be any growth. But for the one who's good, deep soil, the one who's receptive, the one who says, Jesus, you're Lord, what you say goes. then that seed grows into a huge crop. God's kingdom grows in and through us into the world, the kingdom of his love that will change the world. And so we respond by receiving, being receptive to Jesus as Lord. So what can we do by way of application? This week, I want you to ask yourself, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Are you receptive to Jesus, to his lordship in your life? Number one, when you find hard soil, till hard soil. You know what tilling is? It's when the farmer goes out with his tools and he stirs it up, he loosens it up. The soil that's been packed down so hard, he loosens it up so that it can receive seeds that will grow and nourish them. Would you open up your viewpoints, your attitudes, your mindset? Say, Jesus, you're Lord. So even the things that I've learned, maybe in church, maybe the things that I've picked up along the way, the things that I'm holding so tightly in my hands, God, I open them up to you and say, Jesus, you're Lord, and I will follow you. Would you open up your mind to new possibilities, to new things that Jesus might be teaching you, to things maybe he's reminding of you to change in your life? Number two, when you find that maybe you're soil's shallow. Dig shallow soil. Go deeper. Dig down to where there's nourishment. Find nourishment in Jesus each and every day. Read about him. Pray to him. Focus on his promises and what he's called you to do. See Jesus on the cross dying for your sins. Hear him giving the Holy Spirit in your life. And find that deep nourishment that will hold you through even in difficult times, even when it is hard, even when people come against you, even when it hurts. Dig down deeper. Don't just have this shallow view of God that sees him as a genie that, you know, when you need something, you ask him for it. Instead, go down deeper. Allow his words to penetrate your soul. Spend time with him. Finally, weed thorny soil. Wage war against any thorn that you find in your life that threatens to choke out the kingdom of God growing inside of you. When you see something, don't just drive over it in the lawnmower. Get down and pull it out by the root. Don't allow it to be there anymore. Because the greatest thing that could happen in your life is that over time you would change and grow and see the fruit of God's kingdom worked out in your life. So finally this, don't assume that you're good soil today. I know some of us are coming in, you said, I'm a Christian, I accepted Jesus a long time ago. Don't just assume that you're good soil. Instead, test good soil. And this is the test of good soil. Have good plants grown where good seed has sown? The real test of good soil, because the seed is always good and always potent, always powerful to bring about change. The real test is, what is the fruit of your life? Are good plants growing? Is God's kingdom, his love, his peace, his joy, his forgiveness, his grace, his compassion, manifesting itself in places where it wasn't before in your life? That's the real test of whether or not we've been receptive. If good plants are grown where good seed has been sown. C.S. Lewis, when he speaks about spiritual growth, he gives us this. He says, I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we don't put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. It does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, to change us and grow us and to give evidence that our life is looking more and more like his. that he takes up residence in our lives. And so as you look at your life, as you become receptive soil, and as you see your life changing, as you see your ability to control your temper more now than you were before, as you see your ability to forgive is stronger than it used to be, as you see spiritual fruit of compassion and love and grace building up into your life, stop and rejoice. That is God building his palace, his kingdom, in and through you so that he might inhabit it and that he might show the world what his kingdom looks like. That's what happens in receptive hearts when the seed of the gospel is allowed to grow and flourish. Give thanks to God because he grows his love inside of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that you have not left us as we are, but instead you have graciously allowed us to grow and to show the world what you're all about. God, would you help us this week to identify the type of soil that we are? And God, where there is hard soil, that you would help us have the courage to till it. God, where we are shallow, that you would help us to be nourished by Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit living inside of us. And God, when we find thorns, would you help us to be willing to uproot them, to eliminate them, so that we might see your kingdom growing up in us. And as we do, to give you thanks that you're at work inside of us, in our city and in our world, to bring your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.